Good evening. Brother Larry has asked that we read from Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. But before we read that tonight, I'm going to give an overview and maybe some of my personal thoughts on Alaska here. I didn't really write anything down. I kind of wanted to speak from my heart. I do have a notebook here of what we did in every day, but Our trip to Alaska was, I was excited. I was a little nervous, too, about it. Just leaving the children and everything and meeting the different people. The excitement started really before we even got to Alaska. And Colby's not here tonight, I don't think. But from Baltimore, we flew out of Baltimore and flew to Denver. And we had quite a bit of turbulence. It was kind of comical. Colby had just got a glass of water and a cup of coffee, and we started hitting turbulence. So he's there trying to keep things under control. It was a little funny, but and then from Denver into Anchorage, it got really rough. They had 70, 80 mile an hour winds in Anchorage, flying out of Denver, we had a beautiful view of the Rockies. That was really nice. But it got cloudy quick, and my first view of Anchorage was probably 200 feet when we dropped out of the clouds. It was snowing and stuff up in the clouds, and it was rough. My hands were sweating, my back was sweating, I was nervous. I was glad to feel the plane touch down. We got into Anchorage there, and it was cloudy, obviously, but you could still see the magnificence of the mountains here and there, and it was a beautiful sight of God's handiwork there. And you know, the scenery was beautiful, and I enjoyed some of the places we got to see, but if I had to say the best thing I liked about Alaska was being in the homes with the families. That was incredible. All the children and the families up there we got to visit touched my heart. And I told them when we had the service Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon that a part of my heart is still will be there in Alaska with them. The bonding that you can have when you meet in somebody's home with them and have a meal and be able to talk things over, it's really incredible. We tried to get into each person's home. We got into David and Holly Long's home, Sam and Rhoda Booker's home, and Caleb King and his wife. I can't remember her name, but each was a great experience. We weren't able to visit real long with Caleb King. Well, kind of swung by there on the way back to the airport the last night we were there, but spent some time with them. Everybody at the gym. Everybody was at the gym Saturday night. Sam Booker had rented the gym and invited everyone to come. That was a highlight of the trip as well, seeing all the families there together interacting, the children interacting, and seeing, you know, we played volleyball a good bit, and that was really nice to see everyone get together. So we're hopeful that maybe some of the relationships that were maybe on not the best of terms are starting to work things out a little better. Me and Colby were very encouraged by what we saw there, the interaction taking place. And we as a missions committee continue to praise that and encourage that personal relationship between each other. Even though maybe you have some different viewpoints, you can still have a relationship personally with people, and we encourage that. Sunday morning we actually went to Long's for the morning service, and Booker's and Long's and Caleb King actually had the message of the morning, and then we went right from there over to the Russian Baptist Church and had service, and there was almost 50 people there Sunday afternoon. It was really nice to have everybody there. The Richardsons were there. It was a lot of people there. We had a little meal afterwards, a fellowship meal. Just a great time of fellowshipping with everyone. And then we had to leave. So somebody asked me if I'm ready to go back, and I would go back in a heartbeat. And I know many of you here that have been there and know what I'm talking about. And it's really hard. I tried before we went not to have a lot of preconceived ideas, because before you're there, you kind of get these ideas about the different families, and there's certain things you probably there's different things you can know and should know a little bit, but having preconceived ideas too much can almost get you, might affect the way you interact with people, I think. And I tried to have a more open mind when I visited with people, and I think that helped. But if anyone, like I say, if anyone's interested in going up, we're still looking. We have some people lined up going later on in the year here. But I would highly recommend going there and visiting the families. It's you won't regret it. It's a wonderful time. And they'll show you the hospitality. Each one invited us into their home, except for Daniel and Becky. We had supper with them. We took them out for supper. But each of the other families, we were in their home for supper. And it's a wonderful experience if you can ever get there. If you have any other questions after the service or whenever, you can talk to me or Colby. It was wonderful being along with Colby. He has been there before. He knew his way around a little better, or better than I did, because I've never been there, obviously. But it's not that hard to find your way around in Alaska. There's some major routes there, and we didn't need the GPS too often, but it was a good time. All right, we're reading from Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening. It's good to see each one of you out this evening. It's been kind of a dreary day, but it's a good day of rest, these kind of days. I want to thank Brother Dustin for the encouraging report that he brought to us from Alaska of the brethren and sisters there. In keeping with our studies through the book of Romans, we will be looking at the passage of scripture that Brother Dustin read for us this evening, the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. And I've entitled it, God's Blessings Through Justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first verse. The blessings of justification, I believe, go beyond all our imagination. And it's what makes Christianity very unique, the teaching of justification by grace. Romans 3:24 says, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification is a process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable before a holy God. Justification is to be able to stand before God the Father just as if we have never sinned. We've heard that before, but it's only possible by accepting the fact that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was full payment for the wrongs, the sins that we've committed, that anyone has ever or will ever commit. And it's only possible because God the Father accepted the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ, as full payment for all those evil deeds. That's the grace of God. We'll talk a little bit more about grace later, but we've heard it explained before that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That is so very true, and it is so very real. We'll try to bring that thought out more as we go through the message this evening. Grace is God's favor and kindness shown without regard to the worth of the one who receives it, and in spite of the individual, of what that individual might deserve. Way back in Exodus 34, the Lord commanded Moses to hew out two tables of stone and go back up into the mount because he broke the first two. The Lord told Moses there to present himself there to him in the top of the mount. In Exodus 33:11, we read that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. That just kind of awes me when I think about having a conversation with God. He spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. But Moses presented himself there to the Lord in the top of the mount. In Exodus 34, verses 5, 6, and 7, we read that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. And this is what the Lord himself proclaimed. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty. And he goes on to tell him some other promises. In verse 8, when Moses heard those words from the Lord, it says that Moses made haste, he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I think in that incident, in that setting, Moses understood something of the greatness, the awesomeness, and the holiness of God. And I say all that to say this, that I believe, and maybe I should just speak for myself, but I believe we take the thought of justification all too lightly too many times. But do we realize that without Jesus Christ living a completely sinless life, there would be no justification for us? And, you know, a lot of times we'll think about that and we'll say, yeah, he was God. He could do that. But Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, just like you and I. Yet, he overcame those temptations. And I have to hang my head as to how easily I fall so many times when I'm tempted. But he overcame those temptations, and he was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. There would be no justification for any of us if he had not lived a completely sinless life. Justification, the Greek word for it is, and I don't know if I have this pronounced right, but diakion. It's a verb, and it means to count someone righteous. It means to reckon, to credit, to account, to judge, to treat, to look upon as righteous. It does not mean that it makes the man righteous. I've read where all Greek verbs ending in the O-U-N mean not to make someone something, but merely to count or to judge or to treat someone as something. And justification for each one of us as believers is necessary because of our sin, because of man's sin. Man's rebelled against God. He's taken life into his own hands. We've all done that. Live as we desire, we fulfill the lust of our eyes and the lust of the flesh. And because of sin, man pushed God out of his life and has separated and alienated himself from God. So justification is necessary because of that separation, that alienation from God himself. And it's also necessary because of the anger and wrath of the holy God. You see, God is angry with the wicked. Psalm 7:11 says this, that God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. So he has a righteous indignation, a righteous anger, a righteous wrath against sinful man. As a result of man's sins, man has broken the intimate relationship with God that was held by Adam himself before he fell. And I think the greatest need in every man's life is to discover the answer to the question, how can this relationship between man, or to make it more personal, how can this relationship between myself and God be restored? And why would God justify a man or a woman? First of all, I'd like to say that I want to stick to this portion of Scripture here in Romans 5:1-11 as much as possible. It is a tremendously rich passage of Scripture, and I don't feel like I'll be doing it justice in this message tonight. But rather than doing a verse-by-verse exposition, I plan on touching on all the 11 verses we have before us, but I'm going to move around a little bit in the process. And I'd like to take that liberty. To answer the question, why would God justify a man or a woman, we want to look at verse 8, where we read that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's loving the unlovely. That's the sinless loving the sinner. The Bible tells us that God is love. That's just his character. It's his nature. That's his person. And God loved man, his creation, so much that he sent his son to the world of man and sacrificed him at the hands of man in order to justify men. I really don't understand all that's involved in that process, but I believe it through faith, and that's the way we have to believe it. Ephesians 2:8 says it's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That salvation is a gift of God. It's a gift because he loved us that much. It's because of his great love that he would consider justifying us before him. John 3:16, probably the most popular verse in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I don't really know how to explain it other than in those terms. It's simply the love of God. He did not have to do what he done, but he did it because he said he was going to do it. And God is willing to justify men and women because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, on man's behalf. And I'd like us to get a little better grip on that, on the understanding of what Jesus really did. And I know we hear messages on that often for each one of us, in living a sinless and perfect life. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is a process that God initiated completely. Jesus secured the ideal righteousness for man. He never broke the law of God, not once. He never went contrary to the law of God, not even one time. And he stands before God and the world as the ideal man, the perfect man, the representative man, the perfect righteousness. And he is the only one who could stand for the righteousness of every man. That's why Jesus could say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It is because of what he done for each one of us. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That imputing or imputation is the fact that our sin debt is paid. And those of you that were here heard Brother Donnie Lehigh give a good definition of imputing a couple of weeks ago, I think it was. The fact that that sin debt is paid by and through him, Jesus, we do not owe the debt that we should owe for our sin because of the process of justification. Jesus Christ has committed unto us, because of the process of justification that he has given to us, the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." We've been given, as believers in Jesus Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry is that an individual is not reconciled until the sacrifice is accepted. To put it in simple terms, it's like this. God loves his son Jesus Christ so much that he honors any man who honors his son. By completely believing in him, he honors that person by taking that man's faith. And we didn't talk about faith here yet this evening, but it is so important. Faith Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans, the second verse of the lesson here tonight says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Faith is complete trust in and knowing for sure, without doubt, that God is as good as his word. God counts that faith as righteousness. Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead, knowing that he was the son of promise, as he went to sacrifice him. And that's faith. And God counted that to Abraham for righteousness. And righteousness is to be in a right relationship with God. And that faith and that right standing before God gives us the glorious privilege of living with Jesus Christ forever in the presence and in the glories of God. The word justify, as we said, is a verb, and it's pronounced diakaio, and it's a legal word taken from the courts. And it pictures an individual on trial before God. He is seen as having committed the most heinous of crimes, one who has rebelled against God and is in a broken relationship before a holy God. Within human courts, if a man is acquitted, he's declared innocent. It's not that way in the divine court. We appear before God, we are anything but innocent. We are guilty, and we are condemned accordingly. But by faith, completely trusting in and knowing, by faith, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God takes that and counts that as righteousness. And by that faith, by that belief, God judges us or treats us as if we were innocent. We're not innocent, we're guilty. We know it and God knows it. But yet God treats us as innocent. God justifies the ungodly. Verses 6, 7, and 8 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And again we read this verse, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the great message. The awesome love. The long-suffering. And the incredible mercy of his marvelous and wonderful grace. An example of that would be Ravi Zacharias tells a true story of how one of his speaking engagements, a young girl got up to give her testimony. Her name was Yamila. She stood up in the audience with her arms to her back and started to speak. And she said, as a young girl, she was angry at God for something that she blamed him, that she thought he had done. And she cried out to God and said, I will never clasp my hands together to pray to you. Sometime later, she was distraught. She decided she was going to take her own life. She got on a bicycle, rode along the railroad tracks, intending to cut over in front of the oncoming train when the train came. As the train approached, it got closer. She cut into the tracks. The tracks flipped her off her bike. Her hands landed on the inside of the tracks and the train roared past. Came to a screeching halt. The announcement was then made by the engineer that they had to stop because a young girl had tried to commit suicide. Help came. She was rushed to the hospital. During the long process of healing, her grandmother shared with her the gospel message, how much Christ loved her, And in time, she gave her heart to the Lord. She then held up her arms. Show the audience where her hands were. Just stubs. And she praised God for saving her soul and saving her life. After the meeting that night, an elderly lady worked her way up through the crowd to talk to her. She said, "Yamila, I was on the train that night. And they told us that a young girl tried to commit suicide. I prayed hard for you, that someone would share the message of Jesus Christ with you." She said, "It is so good to hear you speak here tonight." That's the long-suffering love of God. That's justification. That's reconciliation. One of the great aspects of this justification is the fact that through it, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that peace, we would be living in constant fear. Many people do in the world around us. That again is why Jesus told us in John 14:27, Jesus speaking, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's because that peace can only come from Jesus Christ himself. And that peace declares to us that we have a restored relationship with God, that we've been reconciled, that we are no longer separated from our God, that we are free from his wrath and judgment and the fear of it. Verse 9 of our lesson tonight says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." That in itself should give us tremendous peace. We're saved from the awful wrath of God. Ephesians 2:14-15 tell us that he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Also Colossians 1:20 says, "He has made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." That's peace that only Jesus Christ can give. We mentioned grace earlier, but just a few more comments on grace. Verse 2 says, "We have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Grace, we said, is the unmerited and undeserved gift of God. Chapter 4 of Romans, verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace." It's by the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we can have salvation. Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Also, we read in Ephesians 2:18-19, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We are fellow citizens, we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. It is only through him that we can stand in the presence of God, that we can be presented to God absolutely saved, without doubt, that we can enjoy the privileges of God's love, peace, joy, and all the privileges that he gives us to, as being a child of God, and also claim the promises of God as we go through life with its trials and tribulations that give us a living hope of everlasting life with our Lord. Verses 3, 4, and 5 say, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." we have in our presence now, a tribulation, a trial, with a young child being called out. It's because of the love of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which again is a gift that is given to us by God, that we have hope in Jesus Christ. And hope is not hope if it's not driven by our faith in His work and in His Word. In chapter 8 of Romans, verses 24 and 25 tell us that we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. To have a living hope is to have a living faith in action. In the faith chapter, we see the patriarch's hope. In Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 16 says this, that they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's hope. And were persuaded of them. That's real hope. And embraced them. That's a living hope by faith. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That is a faith that honors God, that God honors. And that is a faith that God is not ashamed of. In verse 11 of our lesson here tonight, we read, and not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know, for the youngsters in the audience tonight, we're looking at different words in this passage, like justification, reconciliation, and now in verse 11, atonement. They really do go hand in hand. To be justified, as we've said, is to be put in a position of standing before God through Jesus Christ, just as if we had never sinned, just like Jesus Christ himself stands before God. To be reconciled is to have the relationship between each one of us individuals renewed with God the Father that was broken by our sin. And again, this can only happen through accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's death on the cross as full payment for our sins and committing ourselves to living a life that is pleasing to God through obedience to his word. Then we come to this word atonement. The dictionary says that atonement is reparation of an offense, the satisfaction, the fact that the offense is totally taken care of. An easy way to remember what the word means to us Christians is to break it in three parts, and that is at one. Through the process of justification and reconciliation, we are brought back into or reinstated into a relationship of being at one with God himself. It's a relationship that God always wanted with every man. And no person is worthy of that kind of a relationship with a holy God. And we're utterly helpless to do anything about it on our own. God has made provision for each one of us. The question is asked in Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? And not one of us can say that we have done it, because we cannot. We're helpless. Neither can we hide anything from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We stand condemned before a holy God, and his nature is such that he has a holy wrath against sin, and that makes us enemies of God. Verse 10 of our lesson tonight says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The only way that we can be at one with God is through his Son, accepting that sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was a sacrifice before his death, just to live a sinless life. But to accept the complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ, life and death and resurrection, that is the only way we can be at one with God the Father. And because of that, verse 11 also again says, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received that atonement. Hebrews 5:9 says that he being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And our joy, I believe, is in the fact that he gives us eternal salvation. And the reason it's eternal is because that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ eternally stands before God the Father.
Well, I guess everybody surprised, myself, and we're here now. We're glad and happy, and praise the Lord. We heard the scripture read, got it explained. Now what are we going to do with it? Go live it out. That's just our mission. That's just our doings in this world. Now let's stand for the closing prayer.